Well, good morning. We thank our God for the opportunity to be together today. We want to thank you for being here, especially if you're visiting with us. As was mentioned in the prayer, we come together and assemble that we might be brought closer to God and strengthen ourselves so that we might go out and live in the world, be the kind of people God wants us to be and shining as a light in this community. We pray that the things we have to say this morning in the worship, in the sermon will be beneficial to you especially and bring you closer to God, help you appreciate what He's done for you and use it more effectively in your life. What are the most powerful things in the natural world? I suppose there might be a lot of differences of opinion about that. As far as phenomena and events that occur in the natural world, somebody might say, well, a nuclear explosion, that's a pretty big deal. There's a lot of power in that, in nuclear power. What about a hurricane? That's mighty, mighty powerful. Might stretch over, 1,000 miles or more, and winds of 200 miles an hour or more, and all the damage that can do. We're familiar with that in the United States in the last few years. What about a volcano? Volcanoes can be mighty, mighty powerful and frightening. Never been all that close to one, but people who have tell me that that's a pretty awesome sight. There might be lots of other things that you can think of. The power even of a lightning bolt is astounding and far beyond what we might think that we could control. Imagine being able to take one of these powerful things and with an ability that you have to completely neutralize it. Suppose you had the power, to just make that volcano go away. Here it is, spewing out, exploding, creating islands and killing villagers and all of this sort of thing, and you just, with the snap of a finger or the wink of a nose, just make that thing disappear. What about if you could do the same with a hurricane? The weather forecasters come on and they show us this thing coming at us over the Gulf of Mexico and it's aimed right at Alabama and you just snap your fingers and that thing disappears. You'd be in pretty high demand, I think, if you could do that. Suppose it was a nuclear explosion and you were able to stop that from occurring. Or maybe one that had occurred and you just absolutely wiped out the radioactive power and the problems that were resulting from that. Well, I don't suppose any of us have that kind of ability, do we? To neutralize things that are so powerful and so effective. But when it comes to spiritual things, three of the most powerful spiritual things that there are the Word of God, the cross of Christ, and the promises of God. Any one of the three of those things is much more powerful than the three natural phenomena we were looking at a moment ago. But do you realize that you have the power to neutralize or make those things ineffective? I want you to think about each one of these things in turn and the power that each one has within it. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the writer says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God can see, you go to the doctor and he orders an MRI or a CAT scan or something like that and they try to look inside you. The Word of God can look all throughout you, spiritually speaking, and see what nobody else could see. You could take all of the psychological exams and have your head examined, as they say, from here till the day you die, and nobody would be able to figure out what the Word of God can figure out as far as what's going on inside of you. It's a discerner even of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, that's powerful. And when you look at it then on the micro level and what it can do in a person, how it can analyze and see a person, you see the power there, but you also see the power in 2 Peter chapter 3 because you realize that that same Word that can get inside of you and analyze you to the nth degree on a spiritual level, that same Word is what God used to create the world and to destroy the world in the time of Noah and to preserve the world still today. And it is that same Word that will cause the world to be destroyed one day. Look at what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5 concerning those who mock the existence of God and His coming judgment. He says, this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. Notice he's talking about the Word here. The Word caused the earth to stand. The Word is that which caused the world to perish in the flood. And he says in verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same Word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Boy, the Word of God is powerful, isn't it? Much more than nuclear energy, or much more than a hurricane or a volcano. The Word of God is awesomely powerful. The cross of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul says about it that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Here is a lost and dying world, and it is the message of the cross and the power of that cross that saves men, that can bring men out of a destiny where they're going to be judged and spend eternity in hell in eternal torment, rescue them from that, reconcile them to God, forgive them of their sins, and give them hope of eternity. It's the power of the cross. Then think about the power of God's promises. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, by which have been given to us, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. To imagine something that could enable us to become partakers of the divine nature, to be what God wants us to be, and to be like Him in many ways. The promises of God enable such a transformation. And yet you have the power this morning, and some of you are using it, I think, to make the Word of God, the cross of Christ, and the promises of God entirely ineffective in your life. Just nullifying them. You say, well, how could somebody do that? How could somebody make the Word of God, for instance, ineffective? Well, think with you for a little while this morning about making the effective ineffective, making the powerful powerless, and why it is when it comes to these things we don't want to do that. We can make God's Word powerless by a lack of faith. Now, before I get into that, let me note with you that God's Word is always going to do what He intends for it to do. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, God said, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. So God's word is going to do what He wants it to do, but as far as applying it to our lives and making it effective and work for us, we can make it ineffective, and I think you'll see that in a number of the passages that we look at this morning. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, for instance, the Hebrew writer talking about those Israelites in the time of Moses, he said, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, those Israelites, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You know, if you don't believe God's word, it doesn't really do you any good, does it? God's Word can say, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, but if you don't believe you have to be baptized for the remission of your sins, His Word's not going to do you any good. God's Word can say to you, when someone slaps you on the one cheek, turn to him the other also, and that's how you're supposed to live your life, but if you don't believe that that's going to work, if you don't believe and trust that God knows what He's talking about, you don't do that, then His Word is ineffective to you. And it's powerless in your life because you don't believe it. Faith is what enables God's Word to profit us. We have to believe it, trust it enough to obey it. Without faith, Hebrews 11:6 says, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, the Apostle writes to the Thessalonian church, "For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Did you get that last part? Thessalonians, it works in you. It's effective in you who believe. That's what it takes to make the Word of God effective in your life. But we can make the Word of God effective by just not knowing it. We can know it, not believe it. That makes it ineffective. But just not knowing the Word of God makes it ineffective as well. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," Hosea wrote. In Romans chapter 10, notice Paul there in verses 1 through 3, talking about his countrymen, the people of Israel. He says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." When people just make up their own rules and go their own way and do what they want to do when it comes to right and wrong is concerned, the right ways of God don't have any effect in their lives. And these people that Paul is talking about, while they had a zeal and were excited about doing what they were doing, they weren't doing what God told them to do. They didn't know. They were ignorant of His righteousness, of His ways. And they made up their own, and they went those ways. So lack of faith can make God's Word ineffective. Lack of knowledge can make it ineffective. Hard-heartedness can make it ineffective. You might hear it. You might see that it's true. You might know what it says. But if you don't let it change your heart, it won't do you any good. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13. Jesus is explaining there to His disciples why it is that He speaks in parables. He says, "I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them." This applies in our lives today in so many areas. Areas especially when it comes to sin in our lives, where we are doing things that are wrong, and maybe deep down we know that, but we have created around our hearts and ourselves a shell. And every time the preacher preaches on that thing, or every time your spouse talks to you about that thing, or your parent talks to you about that thing, that shell, it just bounces right off. And the Word of God never penetrates the heart. You hear it, but you don't hear it. You see it, but you don't see it. You know that it's wrong, but you really don't think it's wrong. And that powerful Word of God, which created the world and can get in you and see you inside and out, does you no good. Because your heart is hard. All the power in the world. But it can't change you. Because that's the way your heart is. We can make the effective ineffective by our traditions. Jesus spoke extensively about this. And particularly notice with me in Matthew chapter 15, the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, verse 2. They ask, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God?" I want you to notice the contrast between the two questions. The scribe said, why do y'all transgress the tradition of the elders? And Jesus said, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God?" That's, you know, two different things, isn't it? He says, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God.'" And so what these people were doing is they were justifying taking money that they had that maybe they could have helped their elderly parents or their indigent parents with and honor them with that. They had this money, and rather than helping their parents with it, they would go and give it to the temple. And of course, the chief priests and the scribes had justified all of that. And that was tradition, that it was okay to do that. In fact, they encouraged it. And they were nullifying the commandment of God to honor the parents by this tradition that they had. And so Jesus says in verse 6, He says, "He need not honor his parents, his father or his mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of," notice what He says, "no effect." The commandment of God is of no effect because of your tradition. You ever heard somebody say, "Well, this is the way we've always done it. I know the Bible may say that, but we've always done it this way." Or, on the other hand, "The Bible may say that, but we've never done it that way. And so the Bible, we're just going to throw that out, aren't we? Because that's not the way we've always done it." That's what they were doing. We can make the Word of God of no effect by our tradition. When it comes to the other things that we mentioned, we can make the cross powerless by relying on human wisdom. I'm going to share the verses with you concerning this, and then let's make some observations about it in just a minute. Notice with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, and I put this into my notes out of the English Standard Version, which I don't normally use. I normally use the New King James, but I thought it was worded a little better here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17. "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." See, that's Paul's concern right here, that he preach about the cross, lest it be made of no effect. So that implies, doesn't it, that it could be made of no effect. Well, how could that happen? He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ should be emptied of its power." I like that phraseology. Lest the cross of Christ should be emptied of its power. When you start relying on what human wisdom says about how to take care of your sins, you're making the cross of Christ powerless. Human wisdom says, hide your sins. Don't admit that you did anything wrong. I've heard that in some politician will get in trouble. Have you heard that over the years? And you'll hear some news commentator say, "Well, you know, the first thing that needs to happen is they need to deny everything. Just deny, deny, deny." That's the wisdom of the world. We think we're going to take care of our sins by ignoring them, by pretending like they're not there. That's the wisdom of the world. You can do a lot of things with your sins, the world might suggest. You know, go to counseling. Counseling may help with some things, but if you're trying to deal with your sins, counseling's not going to do a lot for you until you take those sins to the cross. It's the cross of Christ where we get forgiveness of our sins. The wisdom of this world isn't going to do anything for our sins. Do you see that? It's not going to do anything for you. And when we take the wisdom of this world and try to apply that to our sins, we've made the cross of no effect. We have emptied it of its power, as Paul says there. And for this reason, then, Paul focused his efforts and his preaching on preaching Christ and Him crucified. In 1 Corinthians 2, a little later on in the same context, in verse 1, he says, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Oh, Paul could have used a lot of earthly wisdom. He could have talked about what the philosophers said about dealing with life's problems and about the realities of life. I think he knew a lot about those kinds of things. But he didn't use any of that. He could have gone back to his Jewish training and reasoned as the rabbis did about spiritual things and sounded very wise and very religiously trained and even eloquent. But he did not do that. He focused his message on the cross of Christ. Here is the power of God to salvation. He says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." There is plenty of wisdom in the message of the cross, but it is not human wisdom. It is divine. Who knew? Who knew that taking a perfect man and allowing him to willingly give his blood on a cross could wash the sins of the world away? The world didn't know it, or they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. God did. Don't make that sacrifice of no effect in your life. We speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age that are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13, "These things we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Then lastly this morning, the promises of God. The promises of God which give us hope of eternal life. We can make them ineffective and powerless in our lives by, first of all, trying to be justified by the law. Paul says in Romans 4 and verse 14, "For if those who are of the law are heirs, then faith is made void and the promises," notice this, "the promises are of no effect. If it is by the law of Moses and by keeping the law of Moses that we are justified, that we are made right with God, God's promises don't mean anything. Because the promises are attained by faith." That's his argumentation in Romans chapter 4. Go with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. And notice this context. Galatians chapter 3, and start reading in verse 17. He says, "This I say, that the law," and he's talking about the law of Moses, obviously, "the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect." Notice, the law can make the promise of no effect. Not if you use it right. For he says, "If the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith, but after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Now here's a point I want you to get out of this. Very plainly, what's being said, among a number of other points we can make, is that the promises are not according to the law. The law had a purpose. It was to bring us to Christ. But the promises are by faith in Christ and by what He has revealed. You say, well, why is that important? Who would try to be justified by the law? You ever heard anybody that says we need to keep the Sabbath today? Where do they go to get that? You ever heard anybody that says we need instrumental music and worship today? Where do they go to get that? You ever heard anybody that says there's a separate priesthood? Where do they go to justify that? And on we could go. And by trying to be justified by the law, all of those things in the law of Moses, they void the promise. Because the promise is by faith in Christ and His law. What an important lesson for us to learn. The promises of God can be voided by failing to faithfully endure. And this last point, which I think is very important, please stay with me for just a moment longer. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. And again, in the world that we live in today, people want to focus on these promises of God, especially the promises concerning heaven, eternal redemption. A lot of the same folks that want to focus on those things act like they don't really have to do anything to get from here to there. They don't need to keep on keeping on. Their ticket's already punched. Once saved, always saved. All of that sort of thing. I want you to see what this text says about those who receive those promises, those who are going to make it to receive those promises. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. What's it say? Keep on keeping on if you want to receive the promise. You need endurance to receive the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. If anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 12, on the same subject, he says, do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. It takes a keeping on, keeping on. And if you're sitting here this morning and you've said, well, I can just coast the rest of the way to heaven, and I've kind of given up really working hard and being diligent in my study, in my prayer life, and trying to bring others to Christ, and serving Him day by day, and trying to straighten out sins in my life, and I don't have to really worry about all that because after all, I'm a Christian. You're not reading the same Bible I'm reading. If you want to inherit the promises, you can't be sluggish. You've got to be diligent, hardworking, laboring all the way to the end. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, what's the writer say to do? Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. You fallen short of the promises this morning? That's the question. Think about what we've said. God has used the most powerful things in existence. His Word, the cross, His promises, other things perhaps that we could name and talk about. All of them to save your soul, to give you a hope of heaven. And yet you have the power. He's given you the choice. He's given you the ability, even this morning, to say, I don't want to take advantage of that. I don't want to use that great power. But He's also given you the ability and the choice to say, I will choose to believe the Word and to put it into practice in my life, to take my sins to the cross of Christ and to accept His promises and work diligently to receive them. What about you this morning? Would you name the name of Jesus? Would you be plunged beneath that crimson flood of the blood of the cross and rise to walk in newness of life? Power of God, it's for you this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?